They left everything and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today's gospel calls us to reflect on vocation. It begins with fishermen washing their nets. Next, Jesus transforms the fishing boat into a pulpit, quote, and taught the multitudes from the boat, unquote. The passage concludes with the famous words, from now on you will be fishers of men. So which will it be? Commercial fishermen or fishers of men? Men providing a solid living for their families or itinerant preachers living on the brittle edge of bare survival? 2,000 years later, we only see the conspicuous honor bestowed on these men. They are the 12. Ever after, we will say, the saints and apostles. But how clear would all this have been if it had happened to us? Now imagine a respected researcher and teacher today. People say he has a genius for laying open the most complex subjects and aspects of clarity. Reviews assert, I have never seen better. He is sought after, recruited by first-rank universities, asked to lunch by prestigious publishers. He receives a feeler about hosting a television program that would explore scientific and technical subjects. Then, on a day, something begins to happen. Otherworldly things. Impossible coincidences recur day after day, week after week. They all seem to be connected to God. One night, he experiences a visitation from the greater life. He is granted the privilege of beholding an angel. The fabric and texture of his life have changed, radically changed. Quietly, he consults a spiritual director who tells him, you are receiving an honest call to ordained ministry. What is he to do? Shall he tell his wife that everything will change, including their affluent lifestyle? Should he confide in his superiors at work, forever tagging himself as unstable? A colleague seeks him out, a world-renowned author and teacher, who upon hearing the story says, and you would scrap your life's work because of coincidences? His department head, a patient and prudent man, tells him, the world is filled with priests and ministers, one might say overfilled. But I do not know anyone who is able to do what you do. The subject you raise is vocation. The only one I know who could fill your vocation is you. Let others proclaim the gospel and minister at hospital bedsides. The story of the promising scientist who in the end did enter the maelstrom of the Western Church is too long to tell. The important point today is the great burning point of each of our lives, which is vocation. The term derives from the Latin verb vocare, which means to call. Our God is a calling God. He creates each of us as his son or daughter. But this is no dog or cat, no two-dimensional creature. Each is an image of the Creator, having that magic we call freedom. There is no other way for the magic to come into its fullness and unity with God other than in complete freedom, creative freedom. Like God, each of us must become a maker, called to make a life that is good and a world that is good, all by the grace of God. He has endowed our souls and our DNA with his goodness. But we must act upon it in our freedom. It all boils down to this. We have choices to make every day, choices. But we do not know exactly to what he is calling us. We must not rush to the conclusion that every call is to vowed religious life. First of all, he calls everyone to relationship with him, to intimate relationship. Next, he is calling us to fulfill the special plan he has inscribed on each of our souls, for each soul a unique plan. But what is this plan? Where is the path that leads to it and finally completes it and ourselves? In frustration, we might look at the apostles and say, it was simple enough for them. Their spiritual director was God. Or was it? After all, this is one of the master points of the Gospels. The disciples must face that greatest question in human history. Who do you say that I am? Attested in all three synoptic Gospels. It was their greatest question, and it is ours. So, what is our answer? This is the first and all-important beginning of every vocation. To borrow C.S. Lewis's words, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Is he a madman? Is he a fool? Is he a demon? Or let us turn these two-edged questions toward ourselves. Elisha burned down his whole world in order to follow God, destroying the implements of his former living and slaughtering his 24 oxen. Shall we? There would be no turning back. And if we do burn down our former lives, would we then be mad? Would we be fools? Or perhaps we would be demons to destroy the affluent appurtenances enjoyed by our families. Certainly they might say so. For two pairs of brothers, Andrew and Peter and their neighbors, John and James, God brings this proposition into a sharp and unforgiving clarity. Their life is fishing. They have undertaken the enormous expense, not to say risk, of acquiring boats. They fish all day and sometimes all night. When they are not at sea, they are mending their expensive nets. Then, in one day, they catch more fish than ever they had in their lives, more fish than they ever dreamed of catching. Is not this a sign from heaven that their true vocation is to be commercial fishermen? After all, which fishermen could rival them? Who could claim greater success? Is this not the obvious interpretation of events? But this man from Nazareth, this Jesus, teaches that this catch should bring them to the opposite conclusion, that they must leave their boats and nets and livings. It all comes back to the bedrock question, who do you say that he is? To his everlasting credit, the impulsive Peter, remembering Isaiah's declaration, I am a man of unclean lips, blurts out, depart from me, depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. Believing ourselves to be humble, we might also reply, I am not worthy. but it cannot be humble to inform God that he is mistaken. Humble people do not correct God. And we must call to mind Moses, the stutterer, whom God chose to be his spokesman. We must remember Abraham, who disavowed his wife, whom God chose to be the father of a chosen people. And then there is David, who was least in the eyes of his father, whom God called to be first among the people Israel. Moreover, we cannot really know what God's plans are, at least not in detail. The stereotype cannot be so that God wants us to win souls. Jesus says that the gate is narrow and few will find it. God is not in a numbers game. Conversion to Christ is about holiness and self-denial concerning worldly things. I recently bumped into the formula, biblical religion is not popular. Popular religion is not biblical. God calls us because he calls us. He commands us to respond. And he promises that the Holy Spirit will tell us what we should say. The only thing that is important here is obedience. Not my will, but thine be done. Of course, we might feign ignorance, playing possum. We might pretend that God has not called us, that all of this never happened. I recall a Roman Catholic bishop many years ago say to his audience, "We now have this caller ID attached to our phones. So when long-winded and eccentric Uncle Wilbur calls, what do? Do you screen the call?" How many of us are screening calls from God? Can you do that? Pretend that all this never happened? This response has a name, refusing the call. In Joseph Campbell's landmark study, The Hero with a Thousand Faces, we find the heading, Refusal of the Call. It reads, refusal of the summons converts the adventure into its negative, walled in boredom, hard work, or culture. The subject loses the power of significant affirmative action and becomes a victim to be saved. And we recall Peter's words from our gospel lesson, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Is this not a concise description of life without God? Toiling all our lives and it coming to nothing. Or let us remember Jesus' teaching. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The extreme example of disobedience, of course, is Jonah, whose feast day we just celebrated. Jonah has been called by God, but God's plans do not square with Jonah's. What? The proud Jonah says, in effect, go to Nineveh, the capital city of the hated Assyrian Empire. You must be mad. So he sets about arranging passage to a city which is the opposite end of the world from Nineveh, Tarshish. But no one can elude God. As the psalmist has written, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The scriptural background for refusing the call is well established. It is the book of Proverbs, whose protagonist is wisdom, or as Christians would say, the Logos, the eternal Word, the Son of God. The book begins with the Logos' vivid pronouncements on those who would dare to refuse God. Wisdom calls aloud, "Because I have called you and you refused, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Proverbs 1, 20 through 32. Gamble leaves us with a chilling ancient Latin proverb. Time Jesum traesuntum et non reverentem. Dread the passage of Jesus, for he does not return to save. He will return, to be sure, to judge. Is God calling you? The answer, of course, is yes. He is the calling God. He speaks into our lives every day. In this we are tried day by day. This is for our growth, to shake off our complacency. Has he surrounded you with a world of details that point to a call? Is he bringing you to some great decision? Or perhaps it is about the life you are already living. Are you cooperating with evil, though trying to convince yourself that you are not, or that this evil has to do with others but not you? In God's economy, either we are part of the solution or we are part of the problem. Jesus says, "So then, because you are lukewarm, but neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Revelation 3:16. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not be tempted by pop culture Christianity, which passes God off as meek and lowly merely. He is your God and your King. That he has stooped to number the hairs on your head calls for humility and gratitude, not insolence, indifference, or passivity. If he is calling you, he means now. Later equates to disobedience. Do you fear that your life will fall apart if you should follow him? Remember, in order to have a new life, your old life must be dismantled. This is the nature of the thing. In any case, you are not the captain of your fate. None of us are. Our only security and confidence is him. He is the one who has overcome the world. And our lot is tribulation. The promising scientist finally did burn down his whole life. This was followed not by the sudden appearance of a new and exciting life, but rather by ashes, years of ashes. Over time, though, and following God's crooked, though most efficient path, he found himself under the spiritual guidance of a wise teacher and author. Unaccountably, she made time for him, who now had become no one in particular. One day, as he was leaving the pregnant silences of her office, she said, "Remember, following God is the last great adventure." He calls us in the night. He writes his messages upon the walls of our daily experience. He is leading us. Follow him. Trust him. He is the only one we shall ever meet who is deserving of our complete trust. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.